Turn, please, in the New Testament to the letter Paul wrote to the Romans. We'll be looking at the last few verses of chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning our reading at verse 14 to the end of the 12th chapter. Always remember what a privilege it is to have a copy of the scriptures in your own tongue available to you, amazingly, in a number of different size fonts, in every possible version one could imagine. And when we think back over a week, we are chagrined to realize how little time we have spent even in looking at one verse within these pages. Today, we look at words that have to do with the church, life in a local church, which is so different from life lived on the street in the world system. That's why the words that we read will sound so different from what you have heard all through your life, whether at home or from the school where you trained or from your friends in the neighborhood. This is counsel from God's word. Out of respect for it, we stand together for the reading. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You may be seated. Bow with me, will you please? We hear of the beauty of the earth, and we have witnessed day after day the horror that storms bring to reshape the beauty into places of desolation and disaster. We pray for the safety of those who remain in those dangerous areas. We pray for our friends and those we've never met just south of us in the Houston area and surrounding territory. We pray for them as they recover, as they pull together, as they find the strength to press on in spite of what has occurred. The prophet writes that the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storms, and the clouds are but the dust of his feet. As you have your way, Father, in a mysterious plan in your mind. Be gracious and merciful to those who suffer. Enable extra strength to be given to those who need it, and an extra measure of vision and encouragement and hope to those who have just about lost it. And especially for those who have lost it all in earthly possessions, we pray that you would bring alongside them those who will comfort and encourage them. We thank you for a life well lived, and we do honor the memory of Dr. Toussaint and his almost 90 years among us. What an honorable human being. What a fine teacher. What a godly servant. What a good husband and father. What a faithful man. But rather than revering the man, we extol your name for giving such a man to us and letting us see in flesh and blood that living like that is possible. So encourage the men and women alike who set their sights higher because of knowing such a man. And may we together leave this world a better place as he has because of our presence and our response to those about us. Thank you for the privilege of giving. May we be generous. May we remember those in need. And may we see beyond our own needs in our generosity as we extend compassion to those who are going through such tumultuous times. Use these gifts in special ways, I pray. In the name of Christ, we commit our lives to you, and we give you our gifts with gratitude. And all God's people said, amen. The last time we were together, we were thinking about our church. Not just our church, but the church in general. And it occurred to me that we didn't finish what we had begun, so we need to spend a little while longer, not only finishing the 12th chapter of Romans, but completing our thoughts on a place that is so different from the world around us. One of my mentors, Ray Steadman, used to say, if the church were doing what it is supposed to be doing, the world would become so curious it couldn't stay away. I remember as a young man sitting in the congregation and listening to Ray as he would deliver one message after another during the summer of 61. I remember thinking about one day I may be in a pulpit and I may be delivering messages just as he is doing. Cynthia was very obviously pregnant with our first child, and we were both anticipating what it would be like to be parents. Something we had never, of course, known before, though we had been married some six and a half years. This was a first for us. I was going to go back to school and enter my third year at Dallas Seminary, and considered, if not the, one of the toughest years of the four that it requires to get through. And I remember facing that in my mind and wondering what in the world the future would hold for us. I had no idea. I couldn't have imagined as I think back to that time. But I remember so many things about Ray Steadman that marked me. And one was his love for the church and his commitment to communicating the truth of God's word so that church people like us, could understand what God is saying to us, since what he says to us is nothing like what we have heard all our lives from the world around us. Unless you were very different, you didn't hear it regularly from your mom and dad. You didn't hear it from the neighborhood friends as you grew up. You didn't get it from your teachers at school. You didn't get it as you entered into your university years, as you developed friendships outside the home and family. They didn't bring truth from God's word. They brought the wisdom of the world, if you could call it wisdom. You have been learned, and I was learned in the things of the street. So when we think about living in harmony with each other within the church, that it's altogether different than living in the world system. Let me say this before I go any further, that it is something we often do not think about, that when a church is wholesome and healthy, it is made up of people who are very different from the world around us. Very different from how we treat one another, from the way the world around us treats one another. Very different from how we react to those who oppose us. Different from those who live in the world around us, where there is so much hatred and evil, such a short fuse, such a quick reaction when we don't get our way. In the church, it isn't about getting our way. It's about getting the Lord's way. And it seems like it takes a lifetime for us to get that figured out. Perhaps because we live so much of our lives in the world system, because we were reared, no doubt, in the schools and in the neighborhoods and in the environment of the world system, it is easy to bring all of that with us into the church and to think, really, this is a lot about that. Except here we pray and sing hymns and listen to sermons. But this place is altogether different, or should be, from the world around us. It's when we realize this that we understand how far we have to go to grow up in Christ. Because you see, the goal is not to get our way, it's to glorify Christ. It's to be, in every sense of the word, followers of His. And when we are, we're not anything like those who are in it for themselves. So if you find yourself still in life pulling for what you want, or fighting for your way, or defending what you've always believed as if that's right, you've missed it entirely. I remember when our family moved from the little town of El Campo down in deep South Texas, not far from the Gulf, up to the city of Houston when World War II broke out, and my father, a little old for the draft, very patriotic, felt he should be a part of the patriotic world of his, and he entered into a machine shop, and they began to build armament for the soldiers and the airmen, sailors and Marines of the fighting force, my mother was preparing us to move to Houston. All we had known was El Campo, little town down south of Houston. And she said, "You need to know, children, that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there." I remember thinking, dogs eat dogs in Houston? Is that where we're going? The answer was yes, I realized, being a little facetious. Tough city. It was at that time the murder capital of the world, or of the United States. Tough place to live. Ours was a home where the name of God was mentioned and the name of Christ was revered, but nowhere else around us when we got to Houston. And perhaps that was your experience as you grew up. And so we find ourselves, as a result of God's grace, when we trust in Jesus, we find ourselves in another family called the church. Now, before I go further, let me break through and see if I can't clarify. Church isn't just a place where you come, sit, listen to sermons, sing a few hymns, and leave. Those are a very few of the activities of a church. A church family is a family that is meant to be different from the families of the world. So different, says Ray Steadman, that if the word got out, the world would be so curious that we get along like we do, and we are as generous as we are, and as forgiving as we are, having as much fun as we do, understanding each other as well as we do, that they can't stay away. You see, the church is very, very different. Unless, of course, you simply get saved and then bring all of your world habits into the church, which happens all the time. Explaining why church congregations have arguments and they fracture into groups and they splinter and they get cliques and they ultimately split. And the world hears about it and yawns and thinks, what else is new? They're just like we are. But to get a congregation that actually gets along, that forgives each other when someone does something wrong, that makes room for others when they are different, well, you don't find that in the world system. You get frozen out when you're different, which is why the emphasis is on being like one another, so you don't have to stand out and look different, whereas the church promotes difference. Now think about it. Many gifts, many temperaments, all different backgrounds. Men and women, young people and older people, folks who have not had college education, others who have several degrees, advanced degrees, those who are blue-collar workers, those who are white-collar workers, those who have retired, those who have money, those who don't, all of them mingled together in one gathering, and they actually get along. You know what that is for me? It's called job security. My task as a shepherd and the task of all who pastor and minister in any capacity is to help congregations not argue and splinter and form cliques and split, but to actually Verse 18, live in peace with one another. Actually, live in peace with one another. Actually, get along. What a novel thought in our day. It won't happen in your neighborhood. Everybody's looking out for their own property. It won't happen in your school. There's nothing but competition all the time. Comparison, one student against another. It usually doesn't even happen in the sandbox. You know, it's my truck. No, it's mine. Give it back to me. Boom! Somebody gets a punch in the face. So you learn at home, punch them back. So, boom! So the sandbox turns into a, you know, wrestling match. And they're fighting. Well, then we grow up and we learn when somebody says something against us and we're in the church, we fight back. No, we don't. No, we don't. Not if we follow the instructions. Not if we want to be like the one who is our model, whose name is Jesus, who never slugged anybody. I checked. I looked all through his life. Not one place does a Pharisee walk up and Jesus goes, boom! Just, you know, puts him out. I'm sure I won't say that. He didn't. See, there it is again. See how it works? He wasn't like that. Knew no sin, did no sin, had no sin. That's my model. So, I don't pay back evil for evil because he didn't. I don't seek my own revenge, verse 19, because he didn't. I don't look out for my own way because he didn't. And I'm a pastor. This isn't about where I get my way. I'm to lead this congregation in a model of life that's marked by unselfishness. The role of pastor carries with it authority. I'm not to act like I have authority. I operate under the authority of Christ. He is the one who is first. He's the one we worship, not me. And so here we are in this 21st century doing our best to get along. Can I tell you our story really quick? Cynthia and I had been married about a year. She was young, I was young. We had been all our lives, for the most part, in one denominational church. All our lives. We knew that church's doctrine, but no one else's. It never dawned on me that if you weren't in that denomination, you were really pleasing God. Because we were in that all our lives. And we were just as legalistic as you can imagine. And we were just as biblically ignorant as you can imagine. And we are now beginning to be in our young 20s. And we said to each other, you know, if this keeps on, we're gonna grow up ignorant. Because we don't know how to handle stress. We don't know how to deal with suffering. We don't know what happens when someone dies. Oh, they go to heaven, but we don't know the process. We don't know how to talk to someone who's lost a baby. We're not qualified to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the life and how he's able to fill us and how he's able to change our whole motivation. We don't know any of that, so we need to be taught. But every Sunday, all we got was the gospel. This is the truth. Jesus died for our sins, and we were grateful for that. And he paid the penalty for our sins, and we believed that. And as a result, we were saved. And the next Sunday, we heard that Jesus died for our sins. and he paid the penalty for our sins, and how grateful we were that we were saved. And the following Sunday, we learned that Jesus died for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins, and as a result, we were grateful because we were saved. And that's all we knew. That's all. I could have no more told you about the plan God has for the future if my life depended on it. All I knew was the gospel. The gospel. Everything good about the gospel, but that's all I knew. That's all I knew. That's all she knew. So we said to each other, we've got to make a change. Or we're going to, when God gives us kids, we're going to raise kids as ignorant as we are. And we found ourselves often just running in tight little groups of that same denomination. That was our circle of friends. Very tight little group. And looking down on those who weren't in that tight little group. Did a lot of judging in that setting. So we said, enough of that nonsense. We're going to get out. So we made it clear that we were going to leave, and our longtime friends couldn't believe it. Oh, you should have heard what they told us. Oh, my. How could the Lord be in this? He gets blamed for stuff he has nothing to do with. How could you think that this isn't the truth? We happened to believe that, and we started going to a church. We were actually taught the Bible. Actually taught Old Testament, New Testament, doctrines that we had never heard in our lives, information that we needed as adults and should have learned as we were growing. We didn't learn. You know what else? Bible's coming apart. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. About to lose the land of Israel there out in the back. You know what was great? They took us in. Now, don't forget this. We weren't one of them. We were younger. But I remember one older gentleman saying to me, you know, Chuck, I'd love to help you get started in a scripture memory program. I said, I'd love that. I'd never been told that in the tight little group I was in. I'd only been told the gospel. And now I'm being told, you can memorize the scriptures. You could see how they will apply it in this area of your life or that area. And you can learn about God's will. And you can learn how to find God's will for your life. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will learn what that means. And you will learn what it means to grieve the Spirit and how to handle sin when it comes into your life. And how to be a better husband and your wife a better wife. Oh, that's vital. And I was mentored. It began there, and I took to that like a puppy to warm milk. I found myself very encouraged to think an older man would take an interest in this 20-something-year-old young man. I shortly thereafter went into the military, and by the grace of God was in touch with an individual who was not a part of a denomination. He was a part of the Navigators, which is a Christian organization that represents any number of denominations, but the point was, it was the Word of God that was important, and I grew there. So that when I got out of the military, I was ready for more, and I realized that God had called me into ministry. Had we not left the church when we did, had we not seen the truth as we did, I would not have entered ministry as I did. It took the change to bring all of that to pass, because it opened doors in my life that had never been opened before. We came to realize how legalistic we had become. And you're blind to that when you're a legalist. You don't realize how much of that you have imbibed until you no longer are a part of it. Then you realize. And by the grace of God, I've had several mentors along the way, all of whom put their arms around me and helped me learn how to walk, how to think, how to conduct myself, how to restrain my anger, how to keep from answering every ugly note written to me. That's vital when you're a pastor. You get ugly things written, and your tendency is to write back and quote verses and put them in their place. And I learned, no, I don't do that. Because when the Spirit of God controls you, God does that. And He changes them. And it's an amazing way to live. But we would have never learned it in our tight little group. I'm not attacking denominations. I am simply saying the tendency when you are in that tight circle is to only think like that and run with that group and limit your thoughts to those thoughts and to defend that and look down on those who aren't in that group. You know what? I've come to the place, honestly, and it's not a brag in this at all. I don't look down on anybody, honestly. I sometimes have a heart for some folks that are going through a tough time, but I feel for those who are kept in ignorance. And when I'm around those who don't know how to handle life, I realize they've never been mentored. I will often say to Cynthia, you know, that the problem with that individual, he's never been mentored. A mentor is an older individual who comes alongside and points out the truth that you've not known before and helps you with areas of conduct in your own life. A mentor will confront when he needs or she needs to do so. They will point out areas that you need to be aware of, blind spots that you don't know you have because you're blind to them, obviously. Now, Paul is writing to the Romans, and Paul does not represent any denomination. There were no denominations when Paul is writing. He's writing as a believer in Christ. He was once a terrorist. He killed Christians in his unsaved days. And on his road to Damascus, talk about a change, the Lord brought him to his knees, blinded him, set him aside, and began to train him in a whole other way, as he too was mentored by a man named Barnabas and others who took him under their wings. Many were afraid of him. They thought it was perhaps only a trick, and he would turn on them as terrorists tend to do. But it was the real thing. Anyway, over the years, God got a hold of Paul and led him to write, as he has so many of these letters in the New Testament. So he's writing to those in the church in Rome about what? About how to get along with one another. You see, when you bring the world into the church, you don't get along. You split the church. And that explains why so many churches are splintered and fractured, filled with argument and disharmony, and ultimately split. And one group goes here, angry at the other group that stayed there, and it just goes on and on in many denominations. Fighting for this and fighting for that. It's all the world system's way of thinking. But when you think biblically, you don't do that. You learn how to get along with each other. That's just valuable. In fact, you make room for those who are different than you are. And when you do that, it is remarkable how the church begins to look a little like, if you'll allow me, heaven on earth. Because in heaven, again, there will be no denominations. We'll be taken up, and the Lord won't check to see if you went through this catechism or you were a part of this denomination. No, He's going to want to know about your walk with Christ, about your faith in Christ and your growth in Christ. So Paul is helping us love one another, which is really the emphasis, and we see it in verse 9, don't just pretend to love others, really love one another. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. We've been over this, but we need to return to it over and over again. Because the truth is, I'll just say it, some of you are not easy to love. And I don't mean to be funny. I don't mean to be insulting. Some of you don't want to be easy to love. Why? Because you bring the world system with you in your thinking. You're still fighting for your rights. You're still determined with your own opinions. That's not how the church can get along. It's not about your opinion or mine. It's about what God's Word says. It's about being willing to change so that we begin to think like Christ and then really become his followers. And we forgive those who say ugly things to us. We don't feel the need to retaliate when someone attacks us verbally. We don't have to be right. When someone younger comes in and they don't know the ropes, we take time for them, just as that church did for us when we came in young, untaught, unfamiliar, a little afraid. We didn't know anybody, and they took us in. This passage is about that. And so when I get to this passage, now you were able to see why it's so different from the world. Look at verse 14, for example. There are those who will persecute us. Trust me, it'll only get worse. That's not negative, that's truth. Okay, what do? We bless those who persecute us. We don't curse them. We pray for God to deal with them. How great is that? You'll never hear that from a classroom. You'll never get that in the courtroom. You will never hear that in the neighborhood from your buddy on the street corner. Well, no. Someone curses you, curse them back. That's why there's road rage. Because he cut in on my lane. And this is my lane. Oh, really? Looking for your name. Can't see it, but suddenly he cut in on you, and everything within you says, what? I'll cut in on him. Unless, of course, the Spirit of God has begun to change your life through the teaching of the Scriptures that you learn in your involvement at a church. See, a church is designed to reshape your life. Doesn't mean you have a place to sit on Sunday. It means you get your thinking challenged. And so it says we're to be happy with those who are happy. The world doesn't think like that. When you're happy and rejoicing, they're envious of you. How come you got promoted and I didn't? It's the way the world thinks. But in God's family, I celebrate with those celebrating. And what about those who weep? Oh, I'm touched by those who are in grief. In the world system, you hear, suck it up. You know, grow up. Life's tough. Cry me a river. We've all got it tough. No. I need someone who will weep with me because it's lonely to weep alone. And I learn when I'm around the spiritual truth taught in a church that I weep with those who weep. I love the next line, live in harmony with each other. Isn't that a great way to put it? You know what makes the choir music so beautiful? Harmony. Harmony. Some sing soprano, some sing alto. Some are tenors, some are bass. Some of us sing terrible, which is why we're not in a choir. And when they're in a choir and they sing, the harmony is beautiful. You know why? Because they have different tones that blend together. That's why when the church is doing what it ought to be doing, the world is so curious. They can't stay away. They've never been around harmonious relationships. Oh, when they are, it's often fake. But this is genuine harmony. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Where else can an 18 or 19-year-old young person feel comfortable around those of us who are in our 70s and 80s, the church? The church? Where can a 40-year-old divorcee who doesn't know a soul come in and find a heart that's understanding so that she can have a place, the church, nowhere else. Listen to me, nowhere else. One Easter morning early, we have several services on Easter morning, and the first one is really early, and a lady came just early to be quiet and to sit. She sat down pretty much in the middle of our worship center, and before she knew it, another lady walked in, sort of looked a little uneasy, and she saw her, and she came down and deliberately walked over and sat right by her. And the lady who had just come earlier said to her, "Hi, I don't think I know you." She said, "No, I don't know you either, but I just don't want to be alone." You have any idea the people that don't want to be alone? They're all around us. And this is the one place where we have a remedy for that. We enjoy the company of ordinary people. There's no status. You don't have to have a certain degree to rank. You're not especially honored because you've earned that degree or because you've had that experience. We have room for just ordinary people. And I like the way it says, and don't think you know it all. Isn't that helpful? Only in the church could you say something like that. You say something to the normal group that you're meeting with, several will leave because they feel insulted. We hear that and we think that's the way it ought to be. One of the best books I read while I was away is titled, listen to the title, The Vanishing American Adult. The Vanishing American Adult by Ben Sasse, S-A-S-S-E. The subtitle, Our Coming of Age Crisis and How to Rebuild a Culture of Self-Reliance. His major concern is the perpetuation of adolescence. Used to be you went through adolescence and you got past it. Usually by the time you're out of high school, you're earning your way and you're toughing it out and you're learning life pretty much responsible. Not now. And his concern is that so many exist in a perpetual adolescence. Listen, today's young people's lives are driven by one predominant fact, birth year. Instead of helping with the family business or apprenticing, teenagers are now hanging out in person or online with friends, most of whom are their same age and year in school. Stay with this. Listen to it. Correspondingly, senior citizens live out their years in nursing homes, where they also interact mainly with only their age peers. Retirees buy condominium in age-segregated communities like Sun City, California, and Kings Point, Florida, where people under 55 are prohibited unless accompanied by an older adult. I like that. I like that. But here are the just older people. He doesn't stop there. Over the last 30 years, the people in whom we actually confide have declined substantially. Do you bare your soul to anyone? Do you have friends? Painfully, this author has found that fewer and fewer of us do. The number of people who report that they have no confidants at all has nearly tripled to fully a quarter of all Americans in recent years. The hollowing out of friendship is genuinely tragic. Just a couple more lines. 50 years ago, it was the norm for multiple generations of a family to worship together. But that began to change in the 1980s and 90s with the rise of megachurches. Studies show that generational segregation weakens faith commitments. Look around. Where are those in their 18, 19 years up to 30? There are a few of you, but there aren't nearly enough. Why? Probably because I haven't really emphasized the importance of making room for those who are younger. So they feel distant from us, and we feel distant from them. I remember a church I served in another state. We opened our arms to those who were of another generation, and oh my, what an experience that was. Oh, it was something else. I mean, they came in, they had never been, many of them never been in a church in their lives. It was great. They didn't understand it. One of them called the pulpit a box. He wanted to know if I stood behind this box all the time as he listened to me preach. He wondered why I ever took a day off. He says, I like what you say. How come you're not here every day saying it? I said, well, I need a little time off. Well, why? He says, I would like to hear you every day. He had never been around how a church works. You know what? He wanted to be in a different environment than he was used to. He was living on booze and Fritos. He knew there had to be a better way. You know what? We made room for him, changed the whole profile of our church. We need to do that here. We need to make room for those who are younger so that they feel more and more a part of it. It's great. They would love it, but they're kind of afraid of us. You know how we look. That kid doesn't even know how to dress when he comes to church. You have to dress a certain way. You have to look a certain way. Cynthia and I didn't when we went to that church we had never been to before. Nobody checked out what we were wearing. They had room for us. We must provide room for those who have been fighting back all their lives, paying back evil for evil with more evil. They're tired of that lifestyle. In fact, if we were to wrap it all up in one statement, it would be in verse 18. Look at it. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Whatever else you may say about that statement, it is a command. It isn't a nice idea. It isn't a, well, when you have a chance, you might try this. It's an imperative. It says, do that. So, In light of that, my charge to you is that you and I, together, by the grace of God, learn how to do all we can to live in peace with one another. Now, before you get your hopes up, you'll never be able to do that out in the world. There are those who just keep hoping for peace. They just keep striving for peace. And they keep negotiating for peace. There's never going to be peace. Neighbors will never get along. And I don't mean to be dour here or negative, but the fact is, if you don't have Christ, you don't have the power to get along. All you have is your own will. And your neighbor has his or her will. And they're going to want their way. And you're going to want your way. But when you're in Christ, you want his way. And when all of us want Christ's way, we can get along. So I think this is Paul's way of saying, couldn't we get along? Wouldn't it be great if we could love one another? Admittedly, as I said last time, there are many gifts in the body. There are many temperaments, so many different temperaments. There are different backgrounds represented here. You are from one kind of growing up, training. Others of you from another kind of home or from another type of training. I'm from my type of training growing up. We're all different in our background training. And here we are under one roof. Serving one Lord in this church. How can we do it without being at each other's throats regularly? How can we do it without arguments breaking out? I served a church years ago in another state in this country, and I heard about a neighboring church that had been a fighting church for the longest time. You just wouldn't believe how tough it got. It got to where they had to have police there, not to protect the people from the world, but to protect the people from one another. And there were those that stood near the piano. It was a guy in a police uniform. And there were those that stood near the pulpit. The pastor needed to be protected from. I mean, it was unbelievable. And little by little, the church just emptied. It just emptied. And then the Lord called to that church, get this, a peace-loving, gracious man of God who had nothing to prove, and he only had the Bible to preach. So he decided, I will preach the Bible. By that time, you had to get there early to get a back seat. And so people got there early, and they all were in the back. So this is a true story. He picked up the pulpit. He dragged it down the middle aisle. And he took it all the way to the back, and he delivered his message. He said, if you won't come to me, I'll come to you. So get this. Little by little, month by month, he kept moving the pulpit back further and further as more and more people came, more and more gathered. And before long, they were even sitting in the choir loft, though they didn't even have a choir. But there wasn't room for them any longer because there was harmony. There was peace. That's what that's saying. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And by the way, they didn't need the police any longer. There weren't arguments and fights anymore. God brought in harmony and a joy in their relationship that was beautiful to behold. I believe that can happen. I want that for Stonebriar Church as much as anything. Teaching the truth with the result that we love one another. Look at verse 19. Dear friends, don't take revenge. How many of you still have a blacklist? What are you doing with a blacklist? Why are there people you won't talk to? It's not Christian. Jesus didn't have a blacklist. To the very end, he loved them. To the very last breath, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See the difference? In fact, he says, if you want someone to take revenge, leave it to God. Leave it to me. I will take revenge. I will put them back, says, I will pay them back, says the Lord. I heard a radio preacher years ago. He was really fired up. Apparently some folks had written him some tough things. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, folks. I'm not going to answer you back. But today in my prayer life, I prayed, Lord, sick them. Two words, sick them. Whoa. You know what? It's a whole different way of living our lives. A whole different way of conducting ourselves. If those who are younger long for a place to worship, we love having them around us. That's what makes a home a home. That's why we're crazy about grandkids. And great-grandkids, cutest little things, just pick their nose and make messes and walk all over us. And we love them because they're just little and they don't know their way. But when you're older and you're little and don't know your way, we judge them. Let's stop doing that. Let's just stop doing that. Let's just make room for those who are lonely and looking for a place. Folks, listen to me. It's going to get really tough in the days ahead. They hate us out there. And I'm not trying to be a hate monger. They stand on our street corner and hate us because we don't say things or do things like they want us to do them. They attack Christians. Some countries, they kill them. Let me tell you, we need each other. We really need, I really need you. When I lost Dr. Toussaint, not just I, but when we all lost Dr. Toussaint, I really needed my wife. I really needed my friends. I didn't think I'd get through that service. I was weak. We need each other. And when we do what is right, it says we heap coals of fire, coals of shame on their heads. So we don't let evil conquer us. We instead conquer evil by doing good. You say, well, that sounds weird. It's supposed to sound weird. It's Jesus weird. It's what he did. When the Pharisees hated him, he never hated them back. They couldn't get over it. And as his love reached out to them, it was something to behold. And when he got to the very end, it says he loved his own to the end. Isn't that great? I would love for Stonebriar Community Church to be a model of a different place. I'd like for the word to get out that the lost are welcome, that those who have made a mess of their lives have a place here, that you don't have to clean up to come in, that you don't have to straighten up to love Jesus. Just be who you are. Ordinary people. I'd love it that when younger or next to older, there's a mentor nearby. And there's harmony going on. And the relationship is such that before you know it, they look like They really do care for each other. Donald Barnhouse put it like this: we're not to consider what others deserve to suffer, but what we are required to do. As to the use that others will make of our kindness, that is of no concern of ours. We have only to obey God and leave all events to Him. To quote the prophet, we're to do what's right, we're to love what's kind, and we're to walk humbly before our God. That's it. That's it. And when we do, you know what? People stare at us in amazement. Because they're used to people who don't do what's right and aren't kind. I heard just in the news as I was driving here today, and I was listening to Fox News on a Sirius radio, and the guy said out in front of his house was a fist fight between two neighbors fighting over an argument that they were having, and the storm was blowing in. As the storm is blowing in, these people are fighting. Really? There's a better way. And I urge all of us to be so different from that, so welcoming and willing to accept others as they are, that we can't wait to help them grow and learn. Let me tell you something. If it hadn't been for the mentors in my life, you'd have never heard of me. I'd have never done what I'm doing. Ever. Ever. But because a few individuals, you would not know one of them, or most of them you'd never heard of, put their arms around me and loved me and helped me stand on my own and fall in love with God and His Word and showed me how I could be spiritually self-sustaining without being wrapped by a denomination or accepted by a little group, now I find myself ministering in circles. It's amazing. Our little radio broadcast gets out there, and you know what? I just love the stories I hear. I'm going to close with one of them. There were a group of nuns, it's a true story, and they were listening silently or quietly alone to my broadcast in their little cells. Had the little transistor turned way down. So one of them had to go to the bathroom, and so she got up and was walking down a little stone hallway, and she heard the broadcast from this other cell. Or room, I shouldn't call it a cell, from this other room. I'm sorry, that was a bad choice. And then she walked a little further in another room. She heard the broadcast. So when they had lunch together, she said, Sister Bernadine, she said, do you listen? Do you listen to Charles Swindoll? And she goes, ah! I do. And another lady next to her said, well, I do too. And there were finally about six of them that said, we all do. We should probably confess this. True story. Isn't this true? It's a true story. And so they got some time, however you do it, you know, with the priest, and they went to see it was the head priest, and he had them come in, and they said, "Father, we have to confess that we've been doing something for quite some time, and we have sinned." And he said, "Well, what is it?" They said, "Well, We listen to a radio preacher, and he says, "Oh, you listen to Swindoll too?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "So do I. Don't think anything of it." You know what? I don't frequent the Roman Catholic Church, and they don't come here usually. We invite them. They're welcome to come. But isn't that interesting? They tune in. Why? Because of the truth. They want the truth. And they can't stay away from where it is so different. I guess that's why. I love it. You know, we're going to all be going up to heaven, and you're going to look at somebody, and you're going to say, "I didn't know that you were a follower of Jesus." And they're going to look at you and say, "I didn't know that either." And we're both on our way. Can't we get along on earth? Can't we just get along? I know we can. I'm going to do everything I can to help us get along. Now, if you've never come to Jesus, this is the time. Now, listen carefully. God, one and only Son, loves you. And he, rather than judging you for all the wrong you've done, he died for your sins. He paid the complete penalty to wash away your sins with his blood. In order to have a relationship with his Father, all you got to do is trust him. That's all I've done. That's all you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll become a part of the family. How great is that? Thank you, dear Father, for making it painfully simple for all of us. Help us not to be afraid to be different in a world that's samey same and so lonely, samey same and so miserable. Help us to walk with you in such a way that when people meet with us, they feel like they've met with Jesus. I pray in his name, who loved us with an everlasting love. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right.
The preceding message, Looking Deeper into Our Church, was copyrighted in 2017 and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.